want to be parents or are going to be parents will certainly understand this feeling one day, is just that feeling of, I will do absolutely anything for my kids. And it's an extremely powerful kind of emotion. It's one of those things where, you know, when kind of thoughts run through your head of someone hurting your child, it's powerful. It's an intense feeling. And I think one of the things that's really been on my heart this last couple of weeks has actually been grandparents. How many of you, it's just a question, how many of you feel like your grandparents, either grandmother or grandfather or both, had a significant role in your spiritual development? I think it's one of those things that my grandfather's 96, my grandmother just turned 90 this year from my mother's side. And it's one of those things that as a grandparent, and I see it in my own family with our kids, is it's just an extremely significant and important role. And I think one of the reasons why I think it's so important as grandparents, you know, being able to be part of these classes is not just thinking, oh man, you know, my kind of parenting days are over and my kids are older now and it's their turn to do it. But just to remember that your influence, not just on your kids, but on your grandchildren, is extremely powerful and significant. And it's important to, even though maybe your children were young many years ago, to have a good kind of refresher and to be re-inspired to be who you need to be for those children. Now, what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to be basically stolen some ideas from a preacher in our family of churches by the name of John Louis. Okay, part of the reason I stole it is I couldn't get the video to work. I wanted to show it to you guys, and then you know, he can get all the credit and what have you. But just to let you know that I'm taking just some thoughts from him to kind of set the, you know, to kind of set the foundation for what we're going to be speaking about tonight. Now, John Louis is a fascinating character. He screams a lot. He shouts a lot. The last time I kind of took one of his thoughts and tried to make it into a sermon, it was one of the biggest almighty sermon disasters ever recorded. Okay? Some of you might have been there. It was in PE. When were we in PE? 96. 96? I mean, 2006, sorry. Not that old. I think it was about 2006, and I heard this amazing John Louis lesson, and I was like, oh my goodness, I need to share this with the church. And the problem with, and I hope I'll get a chance to show this video or send you a link, is you can't quite preach like John Louis. You can take some of his thoughts, but it doesn't work. And so Maura didn't know I was thinking along these lines, and she said to me on the way here, you're not actually going to try and preach like him, are you? She was there, she witnessed the disaster all those years ago. But the title of the lesson, and it's fascinating, this is kind of a slogan that has become synonymous with John Louis. You'll be hearing a little bit more about him and from him this year, but he's really kind of pioneered in many ways a lot of the parenting principles that as a movement we've been trying to kind of put into practice, especially when it comes to emotionally connecting with your children. Okay, and so, like I said, we're going to be hearing a little bit more from him. But this was a well-known lesson that he did in 2010, I've had a chance to share it with some of the parents already. But the title of the class tonight is "Dysfunction is the Gift That Keeps on Giving." Okay, if you have dysfunction in your family, you don't have to worry; it will be passed on. Okay, and even if you see that dysfunction and you don't like it, it's still going to get passed on. And even if you see it and you don't like it and you try and fix it and you try and kind of, you know, pray about it a little bit, don't worry, it'll get passed on. Because dysfunction is the gift that keeps on giving. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a kind of a race through some of our heroes in the Bible to illustrate just how dysfunction is something that we, without even trying, so easily pass on to our children in the same way that it was passed on to us. And the whole point of tonight is not to make you feel discouraged about your dysfunction. We're all dysfunctional, amen? The point of tonight is to help us really gain some more awareness about ourselves. And obviously, as much as we hate the dysfunction that we pass on, if we're aware of it and we're able to talk about it honestly, then we can help our children have slightly less dysfunction than we have. Amen. Okay? So we're going to talk about some people in the Old Testament. Obviously, these names are no strangers. Half of the book of Genesis, more than half, is discussing these people. They're the heroes, they're the patriarchs of our faith. And what you'll see is we look through very briefly through this kind of lineage, Abraham and his children, or his child Isaac, and Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had many children who ended up being the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll see just how their dysfunction passed on generation to generation. Favoritism, okay? Read with me. Abraham, Genesis 21. All the scriptures will be up on the screen, so you can just concentrate there. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Already, a family dynamic going on. If you know the story, you understand why. But, you know, understand this. This is a home with children in it. And here you see a clear divide being made between this is the child that I like and this is the child that we don't want around and we don't want to share in our inheritance. The second generation, Isaac, the son of Abraham. The boy grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay? Jacob and Esau, the grandchildren of Abraham. What happened to Jacob's child, Abraham's child, Isaac? He loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Interesting to see what happened in the next generation. Again, kind of a clear favoritism. One parent liked this child more, one parent liked that child more. Third generation. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And we all know how that one turned out, don't we? Again, you see, here is Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Where did he learn that? From his dad. Where did his dad learn that? From his dad. And even Joseph. I mean, we love Joseph. We read through the scriptures, and it can almost seem like Joseph can do no wrong. But Joseph had his own issues. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, okay, one of his sons, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." Again, it's just fascinating to see just how this dysfunction was passed from generation to generation. Let's have a look at handling conflict. Okay, let's start at the top with Abraham in Genesis 21. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders, and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. You know what? Abraham, like many of us, had an issue with conflict. And in this particular scenario, there was a problem, and Abraham was quite happy to send that problem out of the house. Okay, and if you know Abraham's character, you'll know that this was maybe a little bit of a trend with him. But have a look here with Isaac. It says, when Rebekah was told that her older son Esau had said what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Again, some family issues. Not let's sit down and talk. Let's sort this out. No, listen, there's some problems. He wants to kill you. Go. Where do you think he learned that? It says in Genesis 37, third generation. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother and our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. You got Jacob, his children. How are they dealing with family conflict? Let's get rid of the problem. Not let's sit down and speak to dad about about the favoritism and how they're feeling. No, let's get rid of the problem. Where do they learn that? It's a cycle of dysfunction. Really, children living in hostility. It relates to both of these previous topics, doesn't it? The idea of kind of, the children, our children, and we talk about it as parents a lot. You go through periods where your kids are just best friends, and you're like, oh, I'm such a good parent, and look at, this wonderful family. And then all of a sudden, they're, pulling each other's hair out, usually in front of all of your other disciple friends. And you're like, what have we done? We're the worst parents. What is everyone going to think of us? But, the idea of wanting your children to get along with each other is obviously something close to our hearts. And here with Abraham, it says there in Genesis 25, his descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go towards Asher. And they lived in hostility towards all their brothers. Genesis 27, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother, Jacob. Genesis 45, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Again, it's just these guys just couldn't get along. And where did it come from? Well, they learned it at home. And their parents learned it at home. I think you can certainly trace things like a lack of commitment to honesty, a rivalry. All of these are family dysfunctions that got passed from generation to generation. Why? Because dysfunction is the gift that keeps on giving. Okay? My wife's going to share a few thoughts now.
First I want to say it's very humbling speaking on parenting since my children are 3 and 5.
Yep.
So I haven't gone through a lot which the rest of you have, so I know I have lots to learn. But specifically on this topic, I think, we sometimes get surprised that we turn out to be the parents like our parents. And I don't think there should be any surprise. I mean, from little, we're in a home and we are taught to see the world through our parents' eyes. We're taught how to make friendships, how our parents teach us how to make friendships. We're taught how to resolve conflict. We're taught how to You know, how to see success. What is success? We're taught how to see failure. What is failure? And that's really our blueprint as we grow up. You know, and no one sits down in school and says, okay, this is what a good parent is. A lot of times we say, I will never be a parent like my parents. However, when those little babies come and you're in a stressful environment, you go back to thinking, I don't know what to do. What would my mom do? And unconsciously, you actually do exactly what your mom would do or what your dad would do. And it's so funny because, you know, you sit around family dinners or family gatherings and you look at your brother or your sister parenting and you think, oh my goodness, we parent exactly the same way. How is that possible? But of course you do, because you've got the same blueprint. So if you can't see dysfunction in your own parenting, go sit with your siblings and watch them parent. And a lot of times you'll see what your dysfunction is from watching them. You know, I think it's important to acknowledge dysfunction. I think sometimes as disciples, and I know especially with me, I want everything to look good. I don't want dysfunction in my family. I want to have perfect kids and happy life and love Jesus. But there is dysfunction. And I think it's the first thing to helping our families is acknowledging this dysfunction. You know, one of the things James and I have been talking about, the dysfunction in our family, and, I mean, there's lots, and especially on my side of the family, but but I think one of the things that I've noticed, especially with Andrew, comes from my mom. You know, my mom was the most inflexible mother. We always had routine. She did have 8 children, so we understand where this comes from. But, I mean, we were not the family that you would just come over and say, oh, can I spend the night? And let me sleep on the floor. No, no, you didn't do that. If there wasn't a bed in our house for you available, you weren't allowed to spend the night. You know, you didn't just pop over for lunch. Okay, we did have some crazy neighbors who tried. That's Jane and her family. But otherwise, I mean, we were very structured. We were very, you know, your clothes were your clothes. When you went to your friend's house, you always had your clothes with you. When you went to your friend's house, you always had to bring a gift to your friend's house. And it was very structured. And I think even for myself, getting married to James, you know, people would say, oh, can we come and spend the night? Or can we just do this? And it was very difficult for me. You know, even having people sleep on the couch, that was like, why are they sleeping on the couch? You know, it's just very difficult. And what's amazing is now Andrew is exactly the same. I mean, he went over to the Solomon's house, Chantal and Bebe, and he's known them since before he was born. They grew up together. And Mateo said to him, let's swim. And Andrew said, I don't have my costume here. And Mateo said, no, I'll lend you a costume. And he said, no, I don't have my costume here. I need to go home. So they didn't swim. So then we went to Bugs Play Park, and they've got, I don't know if some of you have been there, they've got these water slides. So I said to Andrew, oh, why don't you go on the water slides? He says, I don't have my swimming shorts on. I have my normal shorts. He said, but it's okay. I said, no, Mommy, you don't wear normal shorts. You only wear swimming shorts. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. This is my mom coming through the generation, you know, and how it just, I mean, I never taught him that. I never sat with him and I said, these shorts? Not Andrew. But it's who I am. If you look through my family line, you can see this dysfunction quite strongly, including in me. And so what I've had to do is I've had to almost, I mean, Chantal was there, so she saw on Saturday, I was like, Andrew, you can wear those shorts. I believe in you. You can wear them. Go for it. Please wear them. I mean, Liam was like, here I go. And I was like, you can. It's so hot. It will dry. I mean, and then Mateo went, and then he thought, okay, oh God. But it was very difficult for him. It went against who he is. And I think it's also me going against who I am and letting people, I mean, in December we had people sleeping on the floor. We had, and I mean, and then I've grown in this, so now it's not such a issue, but I think it's been so intentional and constantly thinking about it.
Amen. Amen. I think it's so funny hearing kind of Maura recount these stories, and I'm sure you can kind of picture your own stories. And it's such a it's a tough balance, isn't it? Because you see yourself or your spouse in your children, and you also love it, don't you? I mean, it's just, you know, it's like a little, you know, it's like a little me, or it's a little Maura, or it's a little us. And, you know, and yet at the same time, there's, you know, there's such a balance between you need to allow children to be who they are and who God designed them to be, which in many ways is a lot like you, and which is wonderful. But then at the same time, understanding that there is dysfunction often in that can really hurt them. Hurt them as a person, hurt them in their careers, hurt them in their relationships, hurt them as a future parent. And it's you know, it's kind of understanding and seeing the difference where you love them, you love everything about them, but you've also got a sense in your heart of, man, you know what? If there's a dysfunction, I need to be able to gently and intentionally guide them out of it. And I certainly see it myself. I think of, Andrew was a very different child to Liam when they were both three. Liam's three, Andrew's now nearly six. But, you know, when it came to cleaning up, Andrew understood cleaning up. He was like, okay, we've made a mess. There's a purpose behind cleaning up. We, you know, have fun. We sing while we do it, and we clean up. And if it's neat, then he's also happy. So we're happy and he's happy. Okay. Now in my family, I didn't grow up that way. I made the mess. My mom cleaned it up. And what happened was, and it's terrible, I mean, Maura's like, it's embarrassing to say this. She says, no, this year, both Andrew and James are going to learn how to make their bed. And I can tell you what, Andrew is far more excited about it than I am. But it's fascinating to see how Liam is so much like me. It's just not fun to clean up. And so he just gets distracted with it, and he doesn't really see the purpose. And, you know, he kind of picks up a toy and then plays with a toy and then eventually puts it in there. And Andrew's like, okay, let's clean up. And it's just, it's amazing to see. And Maura and I talk a lot about, especially with Liam, he's younger, the family's all heading off in one direction. It takes him a lot longer to kind of get his, you know, his stuff together or put his plate in the sink or what have you. But instead of just picking it up and doing it for him, like what happened to James growing up, to make sure that he still learns that, you know, if he makes a mess, he needs to clean it up. If he had a meal, he needs to say thanks for the meal and go and put the, you know, ask to be excused, put the plate. He just wants to run off and let someone else clean up his mess. And so again, it's just little things, but realizing that, you know what, that part of James that Maura married is not very pleasant to be married to. And it's just kind of understanding that you are giving your children a gift by gently guiding them through and out of some of the dysfunction. And so what I want us to do now is I want you to think a little bit about yourself, okay? And I want to give us just 5 minutes for you just to chat to the person next to you. If you're sitting with, with your spouse, that's great. If you're not, that's also okay. But in groups of two or maybe three, I want you to just to take a couple of minutes and to think about your family dysfunction. Things that you've seen or that you know happened in the home that you grew up in, that you see it in your own life, and you've noticed it in your children's life, okay? Now, if you don't have children yet, that's okay. You can still deal with part one and part two. And this can be a little bit of a test of the humility and the kind of the warmth in your relationship because you might have maybe a little bit of a longer list for your spouse than you do have for yourself. So I want to encourage you, just focus on yourself tonight. And maybe in small group, I think it would be a great thing to be able to chat about as families. But take a couple of minutes. I'm literally just going to give you 5 minutes now just to talk to your neighbor or to your spouse about your family dysfunction, okay? I'm not going to ask you to share it, so, you know, you can be honest. I'm not going to pick on you, okay? 5 minutes starting now.
Great.
Okay, we're over halfway. Okay, 1 minute. Okay, I know, I'm sure you got into some meaty discussions, but I'm going to have to cut you off there to be continued. But I definitely want to encourage you, you know, if you did get into some good discussions, I think, you know, for the small group leaders, this can be a great small group. You know, literally just, you know, sit around, talk about your life, talk about your family, talk about how you grew up. but also to talk about what you've seen in your own family and how you've, you know, just your awareness of what you've passed on. And I think one of the things that, you know, that I want to encourage us here is, again, it's quite hard to talk about your dysfunction, isn't it? Can sometimes bring up a lot of emotion. If you had a very dysfunctional upbringing, it can be extremely difficult to hear, you know, or to talk and to reminisce about how that has impacted you. And again, what we need to remember about this time is that, whole generations tend to act the same, don't they? And you've kind of noticed, like, oh, well, you know, that generation, they weren't X, Y, and Z, or this generation, this is how it worked. And that's kind of how the world works. So we all learn from each other, and we do things in generations. Great thing about the kingdom of God is we get to decide to be different. And I think, you know, most probably most of our parents didn't sit around on a Wednesday night talking about these things. And what this is not a chance to feel bad or to feel discouraged about the mistakes that you've already made, but to realize that you have an opportunity to give a gift to your children and to your grandchildren. And again, I specifically want to say grandchildren again. Don't you find it's funny how you look at grandparents and it's like, man, you are so hard on me. Why are you so, you know, kind of so merciful with the kids? I would have got a hiding for that from you. You let the kids do anything. And it's amazing what lessons life teaches you and how you're able to really provide such a great insight and wisdom into your own family, often from the mistakes that you made. And so to keep that in mind, that this is a gift that we're able to give, but only if we're aware of it. We're aware of the dysfunction and that we're able to try and break unhealthy cycles. And some of the reasons why we don't break these cycles, okay, ignorance. And that's why talking about it is so important. It's one thing to say, oh, great lesson, you know, dysfunction is the gift that keeps on giving. But if you are ignorant of your dysfunction that you pass on to your children, then those cycles just continue. And the chances are that you are not necessarily the best person to kind of identify it. Okay? Depends a little bit how self-aware you are. Okay? If you're very self-aware, you don't need anyone to tell you. Okay? You see it clearly. If you're not so self-aware, you actually do need someone to help point it out so that you can change it. And the second reason is lack of training. Okay? One of the things about the previous generation is there wasn't that much parenting training going on. Okay? And often some of the parenting training wasn't that good. Okay? There was a number of kind of apologies from child psychologists of, you know, 50 years ago saying, sorry, we got it wrong. We gave you bad advice. And I think, you know, as a kind of a parenting group, I think the world has really come a long way. And I think the church has also come a long way. But it's so often about training, being trained how to deal with certain things, trained in setting correct boundaries, trained in how to emotionally connect with your children. If it doesn't come naturally to you, you need to be trained in it. And you know, sometimes you look at your kids and sometimes you think, man, they're actually the opposite of me. You know, man, you know what, I'm angry and my child is as calm as a cucumber. But we forget that in itself is so often dysfunction. They grew up looking at how angry you were. They hated it. They wanted to be nothing like it. And so you know what they do now? They keep it all inside and they don't talk. And they don't talk about their feelings. And you think, man, you know what? I didn't pass on my dysfunction. Of course you passed on your dysfunction. It just looks completely the opposite. So you need to be aware of these things and think about them. And the whole point here is that we get a chance to raise a new generation of children that are an improved version of us. I think we've been talking about this a little bit in the past. The whole idea of, as a church, you know, when it comes to teaching someone what the first principles of being a Christian are, we know that stuff. Okay? We know what scriptures to go to teach someone about the standard of the scriptures and what is sin and what isn't sin. And that's something that to most of us is already second nature. Okay? But one of the things that we've really been learning over the last 10 years as a movement is we need to have not only first principles on how to help someone become a disciple, but on how to help someone grow strong as a disciple. How to help a marriage grow strong. How to be an emotionally connected parent. That there are also first principles for us in that. And again, it's things that we've been discussing and we've been workshopping. And many of you went to the I Choose Us workshop. How many of you went to that with the Ramses? We went to the workshop. Didn't really think about I Choose Us for a while. And Maura and I actually picked it up again last year, and we started using it again in our discipling times. Why? Because it's great stuff and it helps our marriages. And it's there to train us how to be emotionally connected and to have a great marriage. And again, it's one of those things. There will be dysfunction in our marriage unless we're aware and being trained. Okay? With the parents, with the teen parents, we spent the last 2 years talking about Shema parenting. Okay, and we'll get a chance to share that again. We've actually have taught that to the church before twice. But again, it's just principles to train us so that we know how to think about the things that we need as parents. Often it's the same stuff. Nothing new under the sun. But just put in a way to really help us think about the things that we need to think about. Good enough parenting. Something coming our way. It's a great parenting a series a number of the staff have been trained in, and it's something that we're obviously wanting to keep working towards as a church. But let me close with this. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our church, we need the Bible, we need God, and we need each other. And if we're able to take the scriptures that are God-breathed, that are useful for teaching and training and correcting in righteousness, then we will serve our spouses, we will serve our children and our families in the way that God wants us to. And certainly I hope our prayer as a church is that we can be a generation that takes a great stride towards breaking the dysfunction. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Holy